Let's pray together this morning. Lord, you are good, and you are good in every season. And as we experience a little bit of a thaw this weekend, we know that there is probably more snow coming. And you're going to be good in the midst of that cold and in the midst of that frost. And after that, there will be a spring, and you'll be good in the midst of those flowers blooming and those days getting longer. Then it'll be summertime, and you'll be good as we are complaining about the humidity and watching our kids play in sprinklers in the back lawn. And then it'll be fall, and you'll be good as the leaves change color and as football season starts again. And then it'll be winter again, and you'll be good as we come back around the sun one more time. Every season, every day, every circumstance, we gather this morning to say that the name of Jesus Christ is worthy to be praised, because you are good and all you do is good. Whether we come to you this morning in a season of joy, a season of trial, a season of confusion, a season of clarity, we say this morning with certainty, we love you because you are good. Not because of the situation we are in, but because of the position you are in. The God of the universe, the Lord of lords, the King of our hearts. We praise you this morning, Jesus Christ. And God's people said, let's stand together and worship this morning.
Good morning. How are you? We're going to continue the theme about God being good through all the seasons of life. Some of those that appear to be positive and some in our feeble, sometimes short-sightedness, seem to be negative.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name.
Every blessing.
Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory.
Let's sing it one more time.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name.
Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat.
Good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. Hi. We're grateful that you're here with us this morning as we do celebrate the goodness of God in and out of every season. We're in a season right now in my home called The Children Are Sick. And it's been about a week and a half. And, you know, it's, you got little ones, you know what that's about. You know, it's, they pass it on, they share with a friend, and As a parent, you just kind of hang in there until it's done. You kind of know that's what's going on. I've been super busy. I've been traveling, doing some extra speaking things on the weekends. And so this Saturday was a really fun day for us because it was my first day home with my whole family all day in a couple weeks. And so I was able to be the much needed support that my wife needed, you know, who's been hanging in there for this whole time. And it was just one of those awesome days. You know, the sun was shining. We felt like things were warming up. Our kids, all three of them, they said, "We want to take a nap." Winner. You know, okay. Put everybody down to bed. I get to take a nap now, which is, you know. And so I'm just lying in my bed. I, like, take a deep breath. I'm like, this is it. This is the good life. And about 10 minutes into that blissful state, my wife brings in Rosie, who is awake and coughing, you know. And she brought her to the edge of the bed and looked over at me and she said, "Daddy, Rosie says her tummy hurts." I said, "Oh." And then Rosie vomited all over me. In the sports world, that's known as an assist, what my wife did. Rosie's was a slam dunk, but Leah gets point for the assist. And I just laughed. I just laughed, you know, because that's life. And we got all cleaned up and we got all showered and stripped the sheets and stuff. And then Rosie took her nap in bed with me. I didn't want to miss out if she's going to vomit again. I wanted to get it a second time. That's life. There's the good and there's the challenging, and it's all this beautiful mixture together, and we give God praise for every bit of it. Today we're talking about some of that. We're talking about the exodus of the people of God and this series we're calling The Whole Story. So if you're just joining us in week three, we started this year, 2018, with a desire to look at the entire grand narrative of Scripture. Not just segmenting it out in parts like we sometimes do, but rather taking a bunch of big steps back and saying, what is God doing throughout history? What is God doing through his large story? And today we're in week three. As I said, we're in Exodus. The first couple weeks we only covered a few chapters, but now as we proceed, we're going to be rapidly covering Scripture. We're not going to be able to zoom into every individual story. I know that you're going to be like, "Oh man, we skipped over my favorite story eventually as a part of this series." But remember that the point of this isn't to be a Bible survey in which we look at every single piece and part, but rather a summary of what God is attempting to do through his word. I want to catch you up on what we've talked about in the first couple weeks to set us up for this morning's scripture, which comes from Exodus 15. So we said in week one that human beings were created in the image of God to display the glory of God to the ends of the earth. That's our mission, that's our purpose, that's our identity that God installed into us when he created us out of the dust of the earth. The last week we talked about, though we were all shattered by the consequence of the fall, God still desires for the earth to be blessed through a people he has restored to himself. So God doesn't throw away broken things. His desire in putting humankind on the earth was for them to display his goodness to the end of the earth. When we disobey, when we rebelled and sin fractured us from that original purpose and intention, God doesn't simply go, "Okay, I got to start all over on one of Jupiter's moons." He says, no, that there's going to be a people that I am going to restore to myself in order to bless the world on my behalf. And this next one will lead us into today's scripture this morning. What we're seeing as the scriptures unfold from Genesis chapter 3 is that as the fractured nature of humanity spreads, competing stories emerge to explain and justify our selfishness, right? So we're broken, we're fallen, we're not perfect, we're not whole in the way that God intended us to be. And rather than simply recognizing that fact and allowing it to draw near to God, who's the only one who can restore us back to himself, human beings are in the business of self-deception. And so we are creating alternate stories that might help us explain how we arrived into this condition. With that, I'm going to jump into Exodus 15. You're going to see that we're skipping over a lot of stuff here, from the call of Abram to the rescuing of God's people, but hopefully we'll be able to tie you all back in together as we go. Exodus 15, verses 1 to 11. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he's highly exalted. Both horse and driver he's hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he's hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger, consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall, and the deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, it is our habit to put ourselves at the center and to assume that everything else is peripheral. And we know that that is not the case. That every truth in this universe that stands the test of time has one thing in common, and that is you are at the center of all things. And oftentimes, it is us who are on the periphery of the story you're writing. Help us, Lord, to reframe the way we see things in a way that sees you as necessary and perfect, and ourselves as the thing that is perhaps less necessary and certainly less perfect for this world to continue to spin. We're grateful, Jesus, for your goodness. We're grateful that you rescue us time and time again, that no odds are greater than the love of God, no matter how much they stack against your people. For this day and every day that follows, we say thank you in the name of Jesus, God's people said. Amen. I've been reading a lot of poetry lately. I want to share a poem to you that I like because I don't like it, that I think articulates some of what we're experiencing in Exodus 15 and 16 this morning. This poem's called The Sailor. In my movie, the boat goes under, and he alone survives the night in the cold ocean. Swimming, he hopes in a shoreward direction. Daylight, and he's still afloat, pawing the water, and doesn't yet know he's only 50 feet from shore. He goes under for what will be the last time, but only a few feet down scrapes the bottom. He's suddenly a changed man and half hops, half swims the remaining distance, hauls himself waterlogged partway up the beach before collapsing into sleep. As he dreams, the tides come in and roll him back to sea. Have you guys never been to any beatnik hippie poetry readings? I like that because I don't like that, right? That's not how a story's supposed to end. He did the thing. He fought the good fight. He was valiant. He was courageous. He hung in there. He persevered. That's not how the story's supposed to end. I want to suggest to you this morning that the most powerful lies aren't the ones, the most powerful lies are the ones hidden in half-truths. Counterfeits thrive where obvious competition fails. I want to tell you what I mean by that. Since the beginning, when we see the enemy come to deceive, his strategy is never to simply tell you a glaring, bold-faced, obvious lie. He doesn't desire to compete with the story God is writing in that way, because he knows that it's so obvious to spot it. You know, the God of the universe revealed in Jesus Christ is perfect, sinless, blameless, awesome, loving. If Satan comes and demonstrates who he is, deceptive, you know, desiring to devour and destroy, full of pride and deceit, it would be so obvious for us that we would never, ever choose. But the cunning of the enemy is that he simply changes, shifts, omits a portion of God and his desire to tempt us into disobedience. The most powerful lies are hidden in half-truths. Last week, we read the great covenant that God initiated with Abram in Genesis chapter 12. Every person that blesses you, I will bless. Anyone who curses you, I will curse. And it is the nature of human beings to say, sounds good. But as we pointed out in some detail last week, the point of those blessings, the point of those protections, the point of that set-asideness was so that the world would be blessed through the people of God. But the half-truth of Satan that gets into the heart of all of the followers of Yahweh is that it's not for the sake of the world, but we are blessed because we are special and important and deserve it. That great truth that we are set aside for the good of the world gets redacted to simply, we're the only ones that count. And because we were meant for more than this world's brokenness, humanity longs for perfection that will never come. This belief that we, because we are the chosen of God, will cross that sea into freedom forever and ever and have no more hardship this side of glory is a very compelling fiction. Ups and downs is what is normative in the Word of God. Abraham is called to be the father of many nations. Yay! But me and my wife are barren. Aw. God opens their womb and allows them to have a son. Yay! I'm going to need you to take him up to a mountain and kill him. He provided a sacrifice. He was not willing to let Abram suffer in that way. Hooray! But then Isaac and Rebekah are barren again. But then he goes and opens Rebekah's womb. She has twins. It's amazing. The younger of which is kind of a jerk. It's not great. He is conned and cons people a lot, but eventually has 12 sons. But then his favorite one gets sold into slavery by his other 11 brothers. But then there's a famine coming, and because Joseph is now in a position of authority, he rescues the people of God. I love this immediate decline that happens in Exodus 1, verse 8. Then a new king who did not know Joseph or his family came into power. And the people of God, who believed that they were set apart, special, different, blessed, found themselves slaves, oppressed, victims of cruel and unusual governance. And it sets up the most cosmic showdown in the ancient world's history when the man of Yahweh, Moses, approaches the God King Pharaoh and says, my God says you need to let my people go. To which Pharaoh responds, well, I am the God of Egypt, and I say no. And this amazing, incredible, unbelievably awesome story unfolds in the book of Exodus that many of you have learned on a flannel graph years ago, right? This great exchange of plagues and miracles and divine utterances and this struggle of who is the true God, the emperor God of power of the nation, the empire that ruled the world, or the God of this group of slave people who got grafted in because they had an ancestor who used to be a lieutenant governor of this place. Despite Israel's call to be a blessing to the world, God's people need continual rescuing from their brokenness. It never, ever stops, our need for rescue. There's a song written by Stephen Foster in 1854. How many of you were alive then? I love it. I love this tune. Hard times come again no more. The chorus goes, 'tis the song, the sigh of the weary. Hard times, come again no more. May your days, many days you have lingered around my cabin door. Hard times, come again no more. It is easy for us to believe in the half-truth that God loves us and wants to protect us and shield us from hardship. And so we constantly find ourselves in a place of crying out, God, save us, save us, save us. And the beauty of the gospel is that God does just that. He saves us. He rescues us. He redeems us. He makes a way when there seems to be no way forward. 10 amazing demonstrations of his sovereignty on full display. The people leading out of Egypt, following a pillar of fire at night and a cloud of smoke by day. They come up to a seemingly impassable obstacle with the chariots of Pharaoh on their hindquarters, because they've had a change of heart, of course, and they'd like to have their bricklayers back. And he parts the sea. He destroys their pursuers. He makes a promise that they will inherit a beautiful and amazing land moving forward. No wonder Moses and Miriam are singing and worshiping on the other side of the Red Sea. We can look at his words in verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? We get that. So good. God is so faithful. Exodus 16. Verses 1 through 3. The whole Israelite community set out from Elam and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve. It's not several chapters later, right? It's like 20 minutes after they have been rescued in the most miraculous, obvious demonstration of God's intervention ever recorded, that they're going, I mean, it could be better. We could have quail and stuff. It is so easy to spot hypocrisy in others and so difficult to reveal it in ourselves. And because we were created with the intention to live in perfection with all things, there is a longing, there is a desire, there is an innate hope that one day everything will be perfect and hard times will in fact come again no more. But that cannot happen. It cannot happen until all things have been restored back to God. Even if we as individuals are perfectly restored back to God, we still inhabit a world that is wonderfully broken. I was reflecting on this. Don't show that. That's like the great thing at the end. Okay. It's okay, Gary. We'll let it slide this time. No, I was reflecting this weekend. I heard a story on the radio. Apple investors are really putting pressure on the developers of Apple and iPhone because they want what they're calling more tools to help parents control their children's phone addictions. And this struck me as a wonderful example of the human condition of selfishness and of half-truth. Right? What is it that we want all the time? We want phones that are faster and lighter and clearer and smarter and cheaper and stronger. And when they make them like that, we said, this is too good. This is too good. You got to ungood this a little bit. Because apparently it is Apple's responsibility what your child does with their cell phone that you purchase for them. That makes sense. Well, it's not my fault. How could it be? How could it my life be my fault? How could? And we look at that and we go, yeah. I mean, this is crazy. Human, are you crazy? We say that in our minds. Maybe you don't, but I do. Are you crazy? Like. Those people are so selfish. And then we say things like, you know, I would really love to go to a church that has identical theology to me. Incredibly moving sermons. Okay, check. Incredible pastoral care, gorgeous facility that gives 99% of its money away to help the least of these in our community. That's what I want our church to be like. And we go, ooh, us too. That's awesome. Would you lead a Bible study? No. I've got a lot of things going on. Like, oh, okay. But maybe you don't want to do something every week. It's fine. You're busy. We have like this upcoming outreach event that you could maybe help us. And we are going to like interface with the community. There's this opening doors to connect with people. I got a thing then. Okay. Would you consider perhaps increasing what you're giving then to the church? If you can't physically be there, maybe you could like give so that others could serve on your behalf, and you could kind of pay it forward in that way. It's like, no, things are tight right now at the house with budget. Didn't you just buy a new car? Yeah, that's why it's tight. The subtle deception that we are so easily susceptible to, if we don't read the whole story and find our small place in it, is that it is the human nature, our broken, selfish sin condition, to view ourselves at the center of the story rather than a small contributing part to a larger story that God's written. That's why this series is so incredibly important, because we are destined to always view everything as ultimately about us. And the great freedom that we experience in Exodus is that it's not the case. It's actually not about you. Okay, Gary, now's the time for the great reveal. You are not rescued from the consequences of your sin and brokenness for your own sake, but for the sake of the world. The people of God are spared, delivered, taken out of the hand of Pharaoh, not so that they could plant a city in the middle of the desert where they can eat as much quail and bread and honey and milk as they want, but rather so that they could begin to be a city on a hill, revealing the glory and the goodness of God to all those who would come into their presence. Even though we tragically and constantly receive God's rescue selfishly, He continues to rescue. He continues to save. He continues to deliver. The cell phone thing is interesting right now because we're living in a tension point. What's too much? What's appropriate? Some parents desiring to protect their kids from the cell phone addiction have made videos of them going online and shooting the cell phone. Have you seen these things where it's like, my daughter was disrespecting me, so I took her cell phone, and let's see if it can withstand a 357 Magnum, you know, kind of a thing. Aha! That's what we do. We do that as human beings. It's like, aha. Well, if you're not going to use it right, I'll just take it away, see how you like it. And that's how we would think God might be to us. If you're not going to receive this blessing as an invitation for you to give it away to the ends of the earth, I'm just going to take it from you. But that is not the story of Scripture. Now, God sometimes allows us to experience the consequences of our own selfishness. But Paul says clearly that that is like a father disciplining his children in order to bring them back home to him. God doesn't remove his blessing. He gives it to us once more. And we constantly find ourselves in need of rescue. And God, because he's faithful and he's good, he continues to rescue. The question is not, will he be good and faithful to you tomorrow? He will be. The question is, how will you steward this gift of grace you've received? Will you view it as one more day where you are protected from the consequences of your sinfulness, or will you view it as another opportunity to declare the goodness of God even in the midst of your brokenness? My prayer as we continue to move forward in this large story is that we would begin to see the thread of the Lord throughout all of these accounts. And we would begin to be awestruck, dumbfounded, amazed at his goodness, even in the face of our constant selfishness and rebellion. And that we would recognize as followers of Jesus Christ that he himself did not promise us a life without hardship. If that's news to you, see me after class, right? Not even Christ in his resurrection left the disciples without hardship. He's back. He's risen. It's Easter Sunday. Yay! 10 of the 11 of you that are still with me will die martyr's death. Oh. How about you and your life? Do you expect it to be free of trouble and trial, or Are you going to be a living testimony that no matter what season or hardship you faced, that the God of the universe has invited you to be his representative in that place anyway? For the sake of the world, he has chosen you. Let's pray together. Lord, we give you grace and praise and honor this morning, and say that we are so consistent in our own brokenness. But you are even more consistent, Lord, in your incredible faithfulness. And we are so grateful that our relationship does not depend on our behavior, but rather on you keeping your word, which we know you're faithful to do. As followers of Christ, may we not disillusion ourselves. May we not settle for the counterfeit claims of the world that say this salvation that we've received is for us alone. But rather, may we accept it humbly as a deposit in which you expect to see a return, an investment that we are to cultivate through lives of obedience and surrender to you. May we be a people who praise you, regardless of what's going on in our life, because we know that we were rescued not for our own sake, but for the sake of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.